Good morning. Gonna make my way back a little bit. Welcome to worship this morning. We have families at weddings scattered all the way from Texas to New York, and we have friends who are visiting across the state, and so we are a little few and far between this morning, but I keep reminding you, few in number, big in heart. And so, as a pastor, my prayer each week is that there will be more of you here than not. And so, keep making that your prayer also. It is good to be in the house of the Lord and worship together on Sundays. I want to start this morning with the scripture from 2 Chronicles 7:14. I think once I start, it will be one that's familiar to you. And if you wish to say it with me, you can. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land and forgive their sins. We are living in a time when we need to be humbled. We need to be seeking the face of the Lord. We need to be conversing in prayer. And so this morning, before we even get into announcements, which I always consider you to be big people who can read those if you want, we make emphasis on some of those, obviously, certain days of the week. But take a moment to glance through those. But really, I want to start this morning with a prayer just reminding us that in all of the chaos of this world, God is still good. Let us pray. Good and gracious God, we come to you this morning as so many who are gathering together in places of worship and sanctuary on this day, who are grieving, who are mourning, who are asking questions of you, God. Why? Why? And I pray, God, that we don't ever stop asking why, but that even in that question, we remember that you truly have given us the responsibility of loving for and taking care of your world. And so even as we ask you why, we have to ask ourselves why also. Teach us, Lord, teach us to be humble. Teach us to seek your face perhaps even more than we ever have in this day and time. But Lord, don't let us fall down into that big black hole where we believe that you are distant, that you are not listening, that you don't care anymore. And I know that across the country and even the world, there are people who believe that. And so teach us in this little teeny tiny part of the world in Dallas and Eastminster to continue to be a light to the world that shines your hope and reminds others that your goodness is greater than any evil that seeks to upset and overturn your rule. Thank you, God, for the gift of this day. Thank you for the gift of those who are gathered in sanctuary this morning. I ask your blessing upon those who are traveling, those who are with friends, who are celebrating. May they have safe travels home this morning. And again, God, for all who are grieving this morning, not just the loss of life, but the loss of a way of life. We ask your mercy and your hand upon them. These things we ask in your Son's name. Amen. And as for our other prayer request, we keep Susie and Jimmy in our prayers this coming week. I received a note that Beverly Glasgow's brother passed away on Sunday morning. We keep her and we keep Beverly in our prayers also as she is fighting cancer. And then Jacob asked this morning if we would remember his friend Marilyn this morning. And so as we keep all of those in our prayers, let us look to the Lord this day for some joy and for some remembering that there is hope, always hope. Let us worship.
Thank you. As God's design is so visibly present in nature, so it is realized in the divine plan for our lives. The principles of God are right and true, rejoicing the heart.
God's commands are clear, enlightening our eyes and our minds.
The holiness of God fills us with awe and endures forever.
God's laws are true and just, and altogether righteous.
More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. You may be seated. In these moments of confession, our Lord encourages us to lay down our burdens, release our fears, let go of our failures, reclaim our hopes, and align ourselves with His deep wisdom. May we do so, trusting in His forgiving grace.
Dear God, we humbly confess that this understanding is not only loosed, but not ours down, and we have our witness to your grace and power. Help us open ourselves to your holy breath, blowing upon us, and rekindling your fire within us, that we may be witnesses for Christ's lasting peace and reconciliation. Hear our
It is good that we gather each Sunday morning and we confess our sin together. It is also very good that we can celebrate the fact that through Jesus Christ, it is in pardoning that we ourselves are pardoned. It is in the giving of ourselves that we are able to receive. May we receive God's abundant grace and forgiveness with immeasurable joy. Thanks be to God in Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
Please join me in the prayer for illumination.
Father of life, of peace, of wonders above my seas, may the power of your Spirit be rest with us now, in hearing, understanding, and living out of your word. Amen.
The Old Testament reading this morning is actually from the New Testament. It's from Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 14. This morning, we hear these familiar words from Paul, who gives us a running list of his prior who's who, reminding us he was a good circumcised Jew, an Israelite and a Hebrew, member of the tribe of Benjamin, a Pharisee, and a one-time persecutor of Christians. And yet, as he begins in verse 7, "Yet whatever gains I had, these I have come to regard as loss because of Christ. More than that, I regard everything as loss because of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, and I regard them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but one that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God based on faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the sharing of his sufferings by becoming like him in his death, if somehow I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained this or have already reached the goal, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus." Here ends the reading.
No wonder I believe.
Thank you, choir. The New Testament lesson this morning continues in Matthew and continues with yet another parable, another one that's hard to hear, but again, another one that we need to hear. Listen, says the Lord. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a fence around it. He dug a wine press in it, and he built a watchtower. And then he leased it to tenants, and he went to another country. And when the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves out to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves. They beat one, they killed another, and they stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves more than the first. They treated them in the very same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and we will get his inheritance." And so they seized him, they threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. Now, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? And they said to him, the disciples, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death, and he will lease the vineyard to the tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." But Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This is the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. And so therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to people who produce the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." Well, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they realized that Jesus was talking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded Jesus as a prophet. This is the word of our Lord that never fades, never withers, never changes, and lasts forever. Thanks be to God. Amen. I'm going to invite our young disciples to come up this morning and visit with me a minute. Good morning. How are you this morning? They are grapes, aren't they? Okay. Well, we've identified one thing. These are
grapes.
Are they real?
No.
Nah. I wish I'd had time to stop and get some real ones, but I just didn't have time this morning. They are squishy, aren't they? Yeah. Well, guess what? We did some driving this past week, and all along the roadside, as we got closer to California, we saw what?
Grapes.
We saw grapes. There were vineyards everywhere, and they came right up to the road. But the thing that I noticed about a lot of them is that they had a clear, clear plastic kind of over them. You could see through the plastic, but it was thick and it was heavy. Any idea why they would put plastic over grapes? So they wouldn't get burned? Okay, good. Okay, because winter was coming on? Great, good answers. And also, it's starting to be the rainy season in California. Yeah, and if the grapes get wet and they can't dry out, what happens when a fruit gets wet? You can't eat it anymore because it has stuff growing on it. And we call that stuff mold or mildew. And so the person who owns that vineyard has to take really, really good care of every single grape. Okay. So now what happens?
Or they have to eat it quickly.
That's right. Once it's ready. Okay. What happens if I take that grape off of this? What's going to happen to it? Okay,
it's going to break out of this.
Okay, it's going to break off of this. What's it going to do? what do we call a dried grape? A raisin. It's going to sort of shrivel up. And while raisins are still good, they're just kind of dead grapes, aren't they? Okay. Well, in another scripture, we hear that Jesus says, I am the vine. And here we have the vine that runs through it. That's right. The grapes are hooked to the vine. And what the Bible is telling us.
You use the water of the grapes.
Yes, you do. That's right. These are some smart kids up here. So, but if we take, say, if this is like our life and we don't stay connected to Jesus, we aren't as good as we can be. These grapes, when they're on this vine, are really good and juicy. We're not part of Jesus' life. That's right. We have to stay connected. So this week, as you go to school, I want you to remember some of the ways that you can stay connected to Jesus. You can pray.
You can eat grapes.
You can eat grapes. Yes, that would be good.
You can stay healthy.
You can stay healthy. You can read the Bible. There you go. Okay. You guys got this. Oh, that's good. Well, you all just keep doing what you're doing. Your mom and your dad and this church is teaching you well. So let's pray. God, thank you for these incredible little ones who have already been taught what it means to stay connected to you, to not just remain healthy with their bodies, but to remain healthy with their spirits. I pray that as we... a congregation that loves them, that we will continue to nurture and nourish that little spirit that they have in them. Thank you for being the vine on which we can grow. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, you all know this is coming, so I'm just going to get it over with. We made it. Day one, 15 hours. Day two, 12 hours. Day three was only 4 hours. California, here we came, we left, and now Mommy and Daddy and Molly Pop are settling into their new home. And I have to tell you, Texas feels a little more empty. But I only had one major meltdown while I was there. Molly and I have this goodnight song that I have sung to her since she was a little girl. My Favorite Things from The Sound of Music. You know the words, raindrops on roses and whiskers on kittens, bright copper kettles and warm woolen mittens. Verse 2, girls in white dresses with blue satin sashes, snowflakes that stay on my nose and eyelashes. When the dog bites, when the bee stings, when I'm feeling sad, I simply remember my favorite things, and then I don't feel so bad. It didn't work. I was giving her bottle that last night and lost it. And so as the tears were coming down and we were singing, I don't know if you have really been close enough to see Molly's little hands. They're just chubby. They're chubby and they have little dimples in them. And so I'm crying and this little hand comes up and just pats me on the face. I said to the Lord right then in prayer. I practice this over and over. I said, Lord, I don't need you to show me my favorite things that can never replace relationships, because I am looking at the best of the best in this little face. Things can never replace relationships. Just doesn't happen. I finished my prayer. I put her in her pack and play. I collected myself. And then I went back into the living room and we started, or I guess continued doing what we had been doing for the last day and a half. We continued to unpack boxes and to tackle things. Have you ever wondered how in the world a little family of three can gather so many things? I mean, we had stuff everywhere. We had a truck and a 30-foot trailer completely full with enough room for Miss Tilly, their black lab. We had a Penske truck pulling Katie's SUV, both of them full. Enough room for Pops and Share Bear, thank goodness. And all of this stuff was after Katie and Ryan said that they had cleaned out, cleared out, given away everything before they move. I think they thought that they had discarded everything that was not useful to them anymore, but I have to tell you, it was so much fun. Their stuff has been in storage for 2 months. They sold their house. They couldn't get into California. So their stuff has been stored while she's been living with her parents. And as she was going through boxes and pulling out things, she was like, oh, I'm so glad I didn't throw this away. I remember this. I love this. She said, you know, it's probably junk to somebody, but it is my treasure. We all have those things. And we always debate about whether we've held on to it too long and it just needs to be tossed. And sometimes it does, but sometimes we're really glad that we hung on to it. This morning, the Apostle Paul says that it is okay to throw away something of value, because every now and then we just have to do that. But we do it because something of greater value has come our way. I think about my upbringing. Christian home, good parents, good church family. But I can no longer live in the theology that I grew up in. Wouldn't give anything for it. It was wonderful. But it was time for me to give it up and to go on, so that my faith could be deepened and strengthened. In this letter to the Christians in Philippi, Paul is bragging not about the stuff that he has, but he's bragging about who he is. He's a Jew from a wealthy family who has a long line of good connections to those who do have stuff and education and status and wealth and power. He reminds them that his people, the Jewish people, who have lived in misery and who have wandered around for so long, they have clung to their faith. For their sakes and for the sake of the rest of the world, they have held on to those commandments that God gave to Moses. It has given them a guideline for good and for right living. Paul is very proud that he comes from one of the smallest tribes, from the tribes of Israel. He comes from the tribe of Benjamin. He holds his head really high when he says, "I am a Pharisee. I am a learned man of the law, and I follow that law, and there's absolutely no wiggle room in doing it. My family tree, my faithfulness, my witness." Paul says, you know what? This is all really good stuff. And yet, it's okay for me to throw it away. In his blinding conversion, Paul believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He believes that he is the one that comes not only to save his people, but God has sent him to save all the peoples of the world. And we all know that is a tremendous turnaround from where Saul used to be. He wants to make sure that those old beliefs, those persecutions of Christians, are stored far enough away that they can never, ever be resurrected again. His foundational beliefs, I think like mine growing up, his foundational beliefs are really good. But the foundation upon which he now is resting, he believes is unmovable, it is unchangeable, because it is the foundation of Jesus Christ, who is that sure and that steady rock upon which we build our strength and our faith. His willingness to throw the garbage out, if you will, is not because he feels guilty about what he's done. It's not because he's trying to break old habits. It is about knowing that how good his life was before, it is unbelievably, unimaginably good now that Jesus is his measuring stick for the way that he is going to live life. Jesus in human form, Paul says, threw it all away for us. He was obedient to what his Father wanted him to do. He was a humble servant. Humble enough to bow in the Garden of Gethsemane. Humble enough to bow with his disciples. One commentator said it this way: to be Christ-like means we look not to upward, but to downward mobility. And he put these words in Paul's mouth: How can anyone claim to be a follower of Christ and seek upward mobility? How can I still keep my own agenda, keep my own pride, keep my own investments, and just add the church in where it fits sometimes? How can I tack on Christianity around the edges but keep my faith or keep my life intact when this new faith in the name of Jesus Christ, who gave it all up for me to come here and to be a servant? Paul challenges each one of us to strive toward living that kind of life, and makes no bones about it. He says it's really hard work to live as Jesus lived, but we've got a Savior who will never, ever give up on us. And Paul says, I'm not there yet, but I am still running. And that is the obedience to which Jesus was calling Paul and calling me and calling all of us. And this theme of obedience makes its way into our New Testament lesson this morning when the question is asked, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? What will the one in charge do to the ones who have been openly disobedient? From the beginning of the parable, it's obvious that the owner believes himself to be in charge. My goodness, he spent a ton of money. He has dug out the wine press. He's built the tall watchtower. That's not the actions of someone who doesn't take an investment in something. The owner is leaving, though, and he leaves it with a covenant to the tenants that he wants to care for the property and to oversee its produce. Crop picking time comes, and as we know, he sends those representatives to gather the produce, but the workers aren't going to buy that anymore. It's their sweat. It is their aching backs. It is their bruised and cut hands. And that sense of squatter's right leads them to beatings, to stonings, to a murder. One survives and takes the message back and says, just so you know, this isn't yours anymore. This is ours. And the battle of the wills start, and ultimately the fight cost the son his life. This world is not ours, but it did cost Christ his life for God to try to remind us of that. The landowner, God, was only asking for what was rightfully his. He wanted just a share of the harvest. And then with the blood of Christ being shed, all God was asking for was a way to mend the broken relationship that we had because of sin. He wanted us to know that he still cared for us, but wanted us to care for what we had been given. We know the brokenness of the world all too well. God created this incredible, beautiful world. As the choir sang, the heavens are even singing it and telling it. But God does not micromanage God's world. If you're like me, lately, more and more I have prayed that God would step in and do a little more managing. And yet I understand that blessed gift, that incredible responsibility that we have been given, not to put it all on God's shoulders, but to be the incredibly good human beings that God created. And because of our brokenness, we have walked away from. God wants us to find a way back to wholeness. God wants us to find a way back to him as God. Christ is our Redeemer, the Spirit as our Sustainer. And God wants us to find a way back to community, where our commonness comes from being one in Christ. The warning of this parable is that God has entrusted so very much to us, and we are being held accountable for our faithfulness or for our lack of it. But an even greater measure of accountability, when you dig deeper into this parable, is deeper than faithfulness. It is about fruitfulness. And so what in the world? What is fruitfulness? I'll tell you what it's not. It is not the corporate measures of success. It's not about counting members. It's not about giving. The fruit of the Spirit, that's what it's about. We are held accountable and faithful by how we live as the person of Christ. That Spirit is the expression of Jesus Christ within each one of us. It is that simple, and you and I know it is that hard to live out the fruits of the Spirit. Love. God's unconditional love is characterized by self-sacrifice. Joy. God's joy is based not on material things, but upon spiritual blessings. Peace. The tranquility that's based on knowing that God is sovereign and that God's love and God's acceptance is greater than anything we ever imagined. Living in the fruit of the Spirit with patience means that we endure unfaithful treatment like Christ did. It is not easy being Christian in this world today, and yet we can't stop. We can't give in. Patience and then kindness. Treating others with that same kindness that Jesus has shown us. Goodness. Expressing the moral purity and righteousness of God. Fairness. Being as trustworthy with others as God is with us. Gentleness. Displaying humility above self-interest. And self-control. Letting God have control of our lives, not to micromanage, but to show us a better life. I fear sometimes that this is good stuff that we have somehow packed away, and I think we need to open it up again, and I think we need to say, I am so glad that I didn't throw this away. I don't know about you all, but I'm getting tired of running in the wrong direction. I'm getting tired of making excuses. I'm talking about myself. Getting tired of making excuses for not being more kind. I'm getting weary of trying to control my own life and to try to control all of the situations around me. I am ashamed of searching for reasons that sometimes I can justify treating some people one way and not treating others that way. I'm exhausted, and I know you are too, from watching people, innocent people, have to run for their lives. And I'm tired of believing that perhaps by my not bearing the good fruit of the Spirit, that in some way I am responsible for some of what's happening in the world. God isn't asking me, God isn't asking us to save the world. Christ has already done that. But God is asking us to go deeper within ourselves, to find once again those fruits of the Spirit and make those our favorite things once again. Because God has promised to be our forever running partner. And says you're going to find the strength that you need to run that race because you have a foundation that is so very strong and so very sure. We may not be there yet, but as Christians, when we run, I pray that we run together, and I pray that we are running the same way, united as one in Jesus Christ. Amen. Together, we have prayed for relief from grief. The strength to run this race that is incredibly hard right now. And so now, let us pray for one another. Let us continue to pray for the world. But most of all, let us give thanksgiving to God, who still is the ultimate owner of that vineyard. Let us pray. Lord of life, we come to you this morning with the reminder from a harsh word, but a true word and a word full of grace, that you are the planter, that you're the seed, you're the sun, you're the rain, you're the harvest. Your hands hold us from the beginning of time and will hold us until time's end. And your heart, God, hopes for us. You dream for us. You dream good things. You want human companionship with us, and you want us to be companions one with another. And so, God, for all of those this morning that we have remembered with our voice, those that we have remembered in our hearts, those whose lives are in such turmoil, and whose lives may be in turmoil, entangled with ours, we pray, God, that you will somehow teach us to walk toward those fruits. And that while we are not to save your world, we are to be good in your world. And being good one on one on one, I can't help but believe, God, will make a difference. Let your spirit so settle upon us that we don't forget that the good thing that we have in our past is the immeasurable, unbelievable, and amazing grace that you have given us in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. You have plans for us, and so help us see our lives through your vision. Take our eyes off of this earthly world to see your higher calling, and yet keep us in this world so that through our eyes others can see you. God, we give you thanksgiving for all of the ways in which you have kept us attached to you. And I pray that we will, in the coming days, the coming years, that we will be more responsible in finding ways to remain attached to you. Bless us now as we come to the end of this worship service, may we not let the Spirit be left at the door, but may the Spirit go with us into this world, and may we be a little more kind and a little more gentle, a little more loving and forgiving, and all of those things, God, that you have planted within us by your Spirit that need to be the world's favorite things again. All of this we ask and we pray in the name of your Son, who taught us to pray. With this action of our offering this morning, whether that offering be of monetary value, of time, of talent, of joy, of prayer, all of those things that we have to offer this morning, may they continue to tell and sustain the story of God from generation to generation, so that we can return the kind of thanksgiving that we need to give to one who has given us everything. May we receive God's tithes and our offerings.
Please join me in prayer.
Oh, we need thee every hour. We need thee. Eastminster, I fully, truly believe that God is calling us to be a disciple-making church, and I fully believe that we are living into that. I know sometimes it doesn't seem like it when we are few in number, when we are short in budget, when we don't seem to be having others come and visit. Our task, our responsibility is to share the word, and we let God take care of the harvest. I pray that we will reach down deep and grab that truth that God is leading us as true disciples. And as we begin to live into that, we will, for the next several weeks, say this wonderful scripture that is a reminder of the greatest commission that we have been given. Will you join me?
Go therefore.